Hello, this is Pastor Ramsey coming to you from Missouri. We're continuing on with our study of the exclusivity of Israel. We are into Lesson 5, and it has to do with the stumbling blocks to an exclusive Israel in the minds of people. And this is going to deal with many of the excuses that they will give. Earlier, we looked at the general reactions which immediately spring to mind when the consistent pattern of Scripture about the exclusiveness of Israel is introduced to people. In other words, when they first hear it, they reject it because it is against everything they have been taught. It is time now to look at the stumbling blocks that modern teaching puts in our way. Churches are bad about teaching us wrong things, which make it impossible sometimes for us to believe the truth. It is appreciated that people's objections and concerns are very genuine, and that such people are sincere. It is also recognized that it is difficult for people to unlearn what they have been taught for years. It is necessary to look at a selection of stumbling blocks which would represent most of those that are raised, so that they will not be hindering progress through the main part of this study. Number one, some say, and this is a stumbling block, it is contrary to the nature of God to only save some or to choose some. It is contrary to the nature of God to be exclusive with just Israel in a covenant relationship. This is a sincere feeling that many have, but it has its origin in an unbalanced view of the character of God. Where there is continual emphasis on the love of God and almost total neglect of the righteous judgments of God, this is understandable. People get a lopsided view of God. The wrong teaching about all and every, together with the absence of teaching about the sovereignty of God, are the root cause of this feeling. In His nature, God is unchanging. That God should create vessels for different purposes is not readily acceptable to many people, but it is the clear teaching of Scripture. For example, it is God who put the perpetual enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. It was the Lord who put a mark upon Cain, Genesis 4:15. It was God who saved Noah and his family because Noah was perfect in his genetics, Genesis 6:9. God gave different destinies for Noah's sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. God even placed different last days destinies on each of the 12 tribes of Israel, Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33. We find scriptural discrimination between men as Enoish or Adam. In other words, if the word Enoish is used, that's a certain kind of man, which is not the higher class of man called Adam. We find words for men that do not apply to women in both Hebrew and Greek, Ishi and Anir. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, God said in Malachi 1, 2 and 3, and Romans 9, 13. God chose Israel and said they should not be reckoned among the nations, Numbers 23, 9. And the God of this people Israel chose our fathers, Acts 13, 17. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. They were and are God's people before they are saved. The second stumbling block is often the one of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, the Bible says. In Revelation 5, 9, and 10, quote, For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Revelation 7, 9, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne. Note, attention is drawn to out of in the first verse, and it's drawn to of in the second verse. Both are the same Greek preposition, ek. with the literal meaning showing it is not all the nations and peoples, etc., but a people taken out of them and not of them. It looks conclusively as a statement to say that before the throne of God will stand people from every race on earth. This appearance is used as a basis for the teaching about universal racial or national salvation. Because this does not fit with any foundation in the law, the Psalms and the prophets, these verses require closer examination. Firstly, we must look at what this verse is fulfilling. We must ask if there is any stream of prophecy confirming the popular multiracial view. If there is none, we must go back to the original prophecies, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Note, in the Hebrew, all people is plural, with the article giving the meaning, all the peoples. These verses are addressed only to Israel, as are a multitude of other Old Testament prophecies. This is also confirmed in the New Testament by the Apostle Peter regarding the same singular, peculiar people. 1 Peter 2:9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Although there is reference to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, these are all national, not racial terms. It must be remembered that Israel had 12 tribes, which became scattered among nations and peoples. Their languages became those spoken by their captors, and later those of the nations among whom they were dispersed and scattered. This is from whence the people of Israel were gathered. They were from among every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, as was prophesied. It is repeated again that there is no prophecy about all races being in the kingdom of heaven, or of any race being redeemed other than Israel. Others had no broken law covenant that required redemption, but Israel is redeemed out of, not of, every kindred, tongue, and nation, and people. Quoting R.K. Phillips in Controvertible Facts of the Bible, we find, quote, This holy nation was to be the next step in the reestablishment of the sovereignty of the kingdom of God on the earth. This sovereignty of God denotes a sphere of God's rule and requires that, number one, it has a territory. Number two, it has a people. Number three, it has laws. Number four, it has a king. Number five, it has an economy. And number six, it has an administration. All these things God was now about to give to the children of Israel, and at Sinai the people accepted God as their king, thus making them a holy nation. God has never rejected that sovereignty over the throne or that nation. If every race was included, then this would have been meaningless. A number of commentaries refer to the redemption as that of the people who had once been redeemed from Egypt. The Exodus is the first place where there is mention of redemption, Exodus 15:13. The redemption in Scripture is always that of Israel and of Israel only. The issue of the redemption of Israel is stated before the covenant of the law. Bullinger comments, quote, But now the people had been scattered among every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and therefore they must be redeemed from out of these the second time, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Isaiah 11:11, And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people from Assyria and from the islands of the sea. The regathering is always of his people and not other races. Contrary to prophecy, does not exist. The scene of Revelation 5:9 is in heaven, as it is in Revelation 7:9. Here there is a great multitude out of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. It does not say of all races. The word genos, races, is not used in this passage. It may not be appreciated that Israel is spoken of as the families of Israel, the tribes becoming nations. Jeremiah 31:1, At the same time saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people.